I do want to share with you a story. So when I was a little kid, I loved eating cereal, and part of the reason why I grew to love eating cereal was because there would sometimes be prizes in the cereal box. There would either be these little plastic toys, or there would be these like other kinds of gifts and stuff. And I remember one time, it came with two pairs of glasses. These were like super cheap cardboard and plastic like lenses. But there was one set that was blue and there was one set that was red. And when you put these glasses on and then you looked at the back of the cereal box, there would be a message that you couldn't read unless you were wearing one of these glasses. And if you put on the blue pair of glasses, you saw one message. And if you put on the red pair of glasses, you saw a different message. And when I saw that, my mind was like blown, and I thought this was the coolest thing ever. And all that's to say, the way that we look out into the world, the lenses through which we look at things, really, they can change depending on the type of lenses that we have on. And so this morning, as we hear about the resurrection, I want to challenge us to put on these lenses that see the world, that see Christianity through the lenses of the resurrection. All right? The resurrection gives us three different hopes, and these hopes will change how we see things and how we live. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read from verses 36 to 49. Right, so Luke 24, starting in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he's constantly telling his disciples that he's going to die, but on the third day, he will rise. Yet when it happens, no one actually expects it. No one's looking for an empty tomb. Instead, his disciples are locked inside a house together. You have these women going to the tomb because they want to anoint the body with spices because it's starting to smell. But nobody expected Jesus to rise. He's telling them over and over again throughout his ministry that this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. It's not like he just mentioned it in passing while he was teaching on something else, but he has these conversations with his disciples over and over again. And yet they forget, they don't remember. And to make things worse, what was the last sight that Jesus had of all of his disciples? You know, if you've been following along with us, if you followed along with us during the Lenten devotional series, we journeyed with Jesus to the cross, and we saw that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, the last sight that he has of his disciples before going to the cross is their backs. They all ran away from him, and they completely abandoned him in his greatest moment of need. Now put yourself in the position of Jesus, right? You've been deserted, betrayed by your best friends, the people that were closest to you. You rose again, and there was no one there to greet you. What would your first words to this group of people be? Right? Perhaps you'd say, "How could you do that? How could you leave me when I needed you the most? Or where were you on the third day? I told you what would happen." You know, even if you weren't trying to be mean, at the very least, you could have given them, "I told you so." But here, we see what Jesus' first words to his disciples are. Verse 36. His first words to his disciples are, "Peace be with you." Now, this is the first hope that we have. The first hope that we have through the resurrection is this hope of peace and grace. You know, that's what the core of Christianity is. It's grace and peace to those who don't deserve it. All right, Jesus he appears to his disciples, and the first words he says to them are, "Peace be with you." No, "I told you so's," no blaming them, no guilt trips, but instead it's this message of grace and peace, right? Peace, guys, we're good. You know, peace, I love you guys, I want to be with you. You know, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, there was nothing that forced him to go see his disciples, right? He could have risen from the dead, and he could have just chilled at his tomb. You know, he could have just sat there for a few hours, waiting to see if any faithful disciples show up. And when they didn't, he could have just gone up to heaven and said to God, "Well, you know, we tried." But he doesn't do that. It's to this group of unbelieving, scared, doubting, "Let's turn our backs, can't remember what Jesus said," this group of disciples that Jesus appears to. Right? And that gives us hope, right? Because no matter how bad we may think of ourselves to be, no matter how unfaithful we may see ourselves to be, well, we can't be as bad as these disciples that turn their backs on Jesus in his moment of greatest need. Right? This gives us a hope that even if we mess up, Jesus won't abandon us. The resurrection gives us this hope of grace and peace, that Jesus will constantly seek after us and that we are welcomed by him. Yeah, so that's the first hope that we have. The second hope that we see in the resurrection is this hope of triumph. You know, one of the best Good Friday sermons I've read was by this preacher named S.M. Lockridge. This is how he started his sermon. He said, "It was Friday. It was Friday, and my Jesus was dead on a tree. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming." He goes on, "It was Friday. Mary was crying her eyes out. The disciples were running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and on Friday, Pilate thought he had washed his hands of a lot of trouble. The Pharisees were strutting around, laughing and poking each other in the ribs. They thought they were back in charge of things, but they didn't know that it was only Friday. Sunday's coming." And he goes on like this for an hour and a half. So by the time that he was done, all he had to say was, "It's Friday," and the whole church would respond, "Sunday's coming." Right? And here we are, Sunday morning. Jesus is risen. The resurrection takes what was supposed to be a defeat, right? It's the death of the Son of God. It's the death of the Messiah, the King. And it turns it into a victory. It turns it into triumph. Right? The resurrection completely redefines the cross. So that when we look at the cross now, instead of seeing a symbol of death, suffering, and pain, it actually becomes a symbol for hope and for life. It's the hope of triumph. You know, we read on in our passage that starting in verse 37, the disciples, they were startled. They were frightened. They couldn't believe that it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. And so let's look at how Jesus convinces them that it's him, right? He tells them, he says, "Look at my hands and look at my feet. It's me. It's me." Now, have you ever wondered about that? You know, why the hands? Why the feet? You know, if I wanted somebody to recognize me, I tell them, "Hey, look at my face, right? It's me." But he wants them to look at those hands and those feet because that's where the scars are. On Friday, those hands and feet were nailed to a cross. On Friday, those hands and feet belonged to a dying man. But now on Sunday, those scars that are there, they're off the cross. On Sunday, they belong to a resurrected man. It's precisely because these hands and feet have a completely different meaning than they did on Friday. On Sunday, they show that sin has been defeated, that the grave could not hold him, that death does not get the last word. And so he points to these scars and he says, "Look, this is the victory that I have achieved." He's like, "I'm alive. And I reign." This is the hope of triumph that we get through the resurrection. You see, what it does is, it doesn't get rid of the pain and the suffering, right? Jesus could have resurrected in a body that no longer bore the scars. That certainly would have been a possibility. But he bears the scars because it serves as a reminder. Right, the gospel, God's work, does not just get rid of all of the pain and suffering and loss. He doesn't just remove it, but instead he redeems it. Right, all the evil and the pain in this world isn't all of a sudden one day just going to be gone, but it's going to be made glorious by God. The ultimate defeat of something is not to just take it out of a story and pretend that it never happened. Right? But it's to leave it in the story and show how it gets to a wonderful ending anyway. All right, so if we look at the resurrection through these lenses, through this hope of triumph, that'll cause us to look at our pain and struggles differently. Right? You might be living in a lot of these Friday moments, right? When nothing seems to be going right, when everything is dark and you can't see the light, when there seems to be no hope. But remember, Sunday's coming. The trials that you're going through, they're hard. But Sunday's coming. You can get through them with God. You know, the pain and the disappointment, it's unavoidable. But with God, you can grow as a result. And I love what my pastor said. This is what he said. He says, "The cross comes before the crown. The tomb precedes the resurrection." Our life of following Jesus and suffering precedes a crown of glory and honor. And even the worst things in life under God can be made into scars that when we look at them in heaven, we'll see that they've been transformed and redeemed. Right? The scars on Jesus' hands and feet that he points out to his disciples have been completely redeemed and transformed. They no longer hold the same meaning that they did on Friday. They hold a new meaning, a victory, a triumph, and that is the hope that the resurrection brings. So we've had the hope of peace and grace. Now we've had the hope of triumph. And the third hope that we see through the resurrection is this hope for our whole world. All right, as you look through this passage, there's actually a lot of things that there's a lot of references to the physical things, right? In verse 39, Jesus says, "Look at my hands and feet. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then later on in verses 42 to 43, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Right? Why include things like that? Because it shows that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he wasn't just some spirit that was floating through walls, but he was an actual physical person. And this gives hope to our world. You see, if you look at most other worldviews, other religions, the end point is the end of the physical world, right? Even if you don't believe in God, right, you're an atheist, for you, the end would just be that the sun is either going to explode or die out, and that'll be the end of Earth, right? Or there could be a black hole that sucks everything in, and that's it. That's the end of life as we know it. If you look at Islam, you'll see that their endpoint is paradise, right? You get into paradise, you get a set number of virgins, right? But you leave the physical world behind and you enter the spiritual world instead. In Hinduism, they teach that the endpoint is you actually become one with the gods, right? You become part of them. And then in Buddhism, right, you escape into nirvana, which is this non-existence, and you stop being yourself. It's only in Christianity that you see the physical world actually being there at the end. You have heaven being reunited with earth, right? Revelation talks about the new heavens and the new earth. This world that we live in, it's going to be redeemed. It's going to be restored. It's going to be made glorious. Right? Because after all, God created the heavens and the earth. So Jesus is not just going to come and say, okay, we don't need the earth anymore. Right? But it's going to be made new. And so what all that means is that the people of this world, they matter. Right? Their lives have an eternal destination. And so we, as Jesus' disciples, the most loving thing that we can do is share with them this hope that we have. Right? Share with them the gospel and the good news. All right, look with me to verse 46. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We see the first half having been fulfilled, right? Christ did suffer, he did die, and he did rise from the dead. But there's the second half. The second half is that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Right? That's the good news. And so if this first half has been fulfilled, how much more will the second half? Like, we can expect that. We can expect there to be a preaching all over this world. Right, so now when we put on this lens, when we put on this lens that gives us hope for the whole world, we'll begin to see things differently. We'll actually be drawn to people instead of pushing them away. Right, we're in a very particular moment right now. Right, we can't actually be going over to people's houses. Right, we probably shouldn't be gathering out in the streets. And so maybe you're wondering, how do I reach people in this time? Well, most people, I'm sure, in your life own a phone, right? You can pick up the phone and call. You can send a text. You know, perhaps you may be even aware of somebody that lives on your street. Maybe they're an elderly person, or maybe they're a family that has a member that has special needs. You don't have to go up and knock on their door, but perhaps write them a note. You know, drop it off in their mailbox. And just write them a note saying that, you know, if they need help, you're available for them. All right, last week, we also made the announcement, and we'll make it again this week. There are families, you know, in the greater Toronto area that we've been connected through TCM. They have needs, and we can care for them by meeting those needs. Maybe for some of you younger people who spend a lot of time on social media, perhaps you've seen a post that someone from your school made, right? Maybe it says something like, you know, nobody cares about me. You know, I don't have any friends and stuff like that. You know, how do you respond when you see a post like that? You know, be the person that reaches out to them. Once we put on these lenses, you see the hope that Jesus offers through the resurrection, the hope of grace and peace to those that are undeserving, that should cause you to move towards people instead of away from them. Right? Throughout history, the church has responded in such a way. Right? In times when there were babies that were unwanted, they were just left in piles on the street, Christians would come and they would adopt these babies. They would raise them up and take care of them. During times of plagues, when everyone else was running away from the sick, just leaving them to die, Christians would be the ones that went and cared for them, right? Even at the cost of getting sick themselves. And the hope of triumph tells us that even if we do get sick while reaching out to others, it's worth it. I'm not saying that we should be foolish and be reckless, but I'm saying that we also shouldn't live in this fear, right? There's the hope of the resurrection. That is for each and every one of us as believers. Jesus promises that just as he rose, he will raise us. We're living in a very special moment, right? I'm certain that this moment is going to go down in the history books. And so what do we want the church? How do we want to be witnessing as the church, right? Let's be the church that sees through these lenses of the resurrection. And let's offer hope to those around us. Would you join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the resurrection and what it teaches us, how it transforms the way that we see this world. God, the hope that the resurrection offers, this grace and peace to those that don't deserve it. We do not deserve your grace, your peace. But Lord, you have given it to us abundantly in full measure. And so, Lord, I pray that we can in turn extend this grace to those around us. For the Bible teaches us that you bless us so that we may be a blessing to others. And God, this hope of triumph, knowing that you are victorious, that it is Sunday, and that you have risen from the dead, that those scars in your hands are no longer symbols for death, but they are symbols for life. God, that there is nothing in this world that can overcome us. There is nothing in this world that can separate us from you. That is the hope that you have accomplished through your victory on the cross. And Father, as Christians, you know, we are called to be in the world, you know, and to not be of it, to not be consumed by the same way of thinking as those of the world. But Lord, we are called to be in it. We are called to care for it because, Lord, this world will be redeemed in the future. The people that are in our lives, the people around us, their lives matter. Their eternal destination is either going to be heaven or hell. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts for those around us, that we may not just, that we may see them as you see them, as dear children or as future dear children, children that are lost but have not yet found their way. And may we be the ones to show them. Father, we thank you so much that you have risen from the dead, that you showed that death could have no hold on you. Thank you for the hope that you offer. Would you give us the right eyes to see? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.